Good morning, church. It's on, yeah. Good morning, church. They're having a good time. It's lovely that we all enjoy being with each other. Thanks so much. Good morning, church. Today's reading is from Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told.
Thanks, Sammy. Morning, everyone. How are you doing this morning? Good? Are we there yet? That's probably a question on a lot of people's minds. I'm sure a lot of you have heard this question asked of you, maybe by children or students. Are we there yet? Have we arrived at the holiday or wherever we're heading? But I think for many of us, we are the ones kind of asking ourselves this question over these past few weeks. You know, are we there yet? Have we arrived at the end of the school term? For some of us, we have. Congratulations. Others have just a few more days to go till the end of term. For others, we're asking, you know, have we made it through all the end of year concerts and events and presentations? And we all have this sense of arriving at the Christmas weekend, right? Have we got all of our shopping done? Have we made all of our meal plans? Are all the gifts beautifully wrapped up and positioned around the tree yet? And I, for one, am keen to get these things done in the next few days, so I totally understand this desire to arrive and just be ready and prepared. But today, there's also another moment for us to be looking towards. As we look towards this new dawn that was arising on the earth through the arrival of Jesus and what it means for our lives. And so as we look at this passage in Luke 2, I want us to pay special attention to the kind of details that are given to us about it. And as Will actually mentioned, which was a helpful lead-in, it's framed in the context of world history. We're told that a ruler set a decree. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So right from the beginning of Luke 2, we're introduced to the idea that this story is governed by this overarching sense of the emperor's actions, which all the people are bound by. It's interesting to note as well that this reign of Caesar Augustus was known for its peaceful character. After his accession, he entered a long period of civil strife, and he rose to this position after he was appointed by his great uncle, Julius Caesar. And he became one of ancient Rome's most successful leaders. Reigning from 27 BC to 14 CE, he reigned with great skill and leadership. And so this order of the census is the driving force behind the story that unfolds today. So we're going to jump from this overarching sense of the empire to the kind of lower end of the social ladder, to some shepherds hanging out in paddocks in this everyday moment. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So shepherds had to take turns watching over the flock during the night to make sure they were protected from robbers and wild animals. And it was an important job in an agrarian culture like this. Someone had to look after the livestock. But since these people were in daily contact with dirty, smelly sheep and all the lovely side effects that keeping animals comes with, it meant that they were most of the time quite unclean and really not able to worship with God's people like others were in the temple. So they were kind of outsiders because of this. But see, the narrative throughout Scripture is that God's deliverance and his action come to people, particularly who are overlooked or underprivileged. We see that God often appears to shepherds, which is really cool, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, so many amazing characters in Scripture were shepherds themselves. So these shepherds just represent like these everyday, ordinary people who will respond to God. They are extremely common, kind of get it done, everyday kind of people who represent everyone in a sense. And so these kind of everyday people hanging out in paddocks, living under the reign of Caesar, working in this ordinary job, experience a dramatic shift one night in the middle of a physical dark night. In a terrifyingly bright display, they see this amazing story told to them. An angel of the Lord appears to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord." Every time I looked at this verse during the week, I kind of laughed at myself because I remembered how last week at the concert, all the kids danced to the song, "Are you ready for some good news? Are you ready for some great joy?" And so I was singing good news, great joy all week as I looked at this verse, which was kind of fun. And so the shepherds were not familiar with that song, but they were familiar with this concept of good news. It was a familiar kind of term. It's the literal translation of the Greek word euangelion, which in the Roman Empire was a word that was used to refer to any kind of history-making, world-shaping moments that occurred, particularly through victories. Now, in the famous Priene inscription, which we might have heard about before, was written just a few years before this moment in Scripture happened. And in it, it said that through his appearance, Caesar has exceeded the hopes of all former good messages, good news, for the world, the birthday of the god Caesar was the beginning of his good news, his euangelion. So the reign of Caesar clearly had these positive connotations. He was celebrated as someone who brought good news, who saved his people. And because during this time that he reigned, he brought peace and prosperity across the empire. He was seen so favorably that when he died, he was proclaimed to be a Roman god. But this good news of Caesar Augustus is kind of what we refer to today as the Pax Romana, right? This age of peace that he ushered in during his time. During the Pax Romana, Rome experienced 2 centuries of flourishing as they experienced relative tranquility, prosperity during the time of stability for them as an empire. This was a golden age when art and literature flourished, when technology was booming, long-distance trade was thriving. There were massive programs of building that reflected this age of peace and prosperity in ancient Rome. And in some senses, as we think about that, we in the West today kind of experience something along the lines of a Pax Romana. Although, of course, we're not bound by an emperor or anything like that, as individuals, we can kind of enjoy the benefits of this period in world history that we live in the West. You know, we're surrounded by a lot of wealth and resources. We're blessed to be in a relatively peaceful, prosperous part of the world, aren't we? I mean, we live in an age of such advanced technology and rapid discovery, much more so than those in ancient Rome experienced. On top of this, we experience so much personal freedom on an inner level. We have the ability to make decisions about our own lives on like every kind of level, about who we are, what we do, what's the direction of our life. We can flourish through our own choices and advance in the world through the society that we live in. And so it's almost like the messaging that we are told today as individuals is that we are capable of creating our own worlds of peace and prosperity.
We have the capacity to create these kind of golden eras in our own lives. We could almost call it this age of the pax persona, right? This age of peace of the individual person. But as the angels break into this night with the shepherds, they bring a new kind of meaning to this word, good news. They aren't heralding a new kind of earthly ruler who's come, but they're announcing the dawn of a new kind of reign. So at this point, the shepherds are prepared for something pretty grand, right? What could be the source of such news that stands in contrast to the message of the society around them? Well, we're told it's a savior from the town of David who's been born. He's the Messiah and he's the Lord. Now, these three terms are really rich and carry a great deal of weight individually, but when they're combined all in one go, it's a particularly important phrase. This is the only time in Scripture that Jesus referred to these three things in one verse. And so I'm just going to touch on them briefly. Calling Jesus Savior here is again a subtle kind of challenge to the notion that Caesar was the deliverer of his people. Because this Savior will rescue his people not from the physical threat of other nations, but he'll rescue them in a holistic, spiritual kind of way. This is an inner personal kind of saving work that he's come to do. The word Messiah can also be translated as Christ, carries a rich royal sense. Because much of the narrative so far in Luke's gospel has been setting Jesus up to be this heir of the line of David, a royal deliverer for the people of Israel. But the third title here, Lord, is a little bit different. This is the first time it's used here in reference to Jesus. But this word Lord is going to become the key way of describing Jesus throughout Luke's gospel. It's a foretaste of what's to come. This word Lord is clearly going to come to refer to Jesus being the one who has absolute sovereignty and divine power that he possesses as the one who brings salvation to the people. So in this trio of titles, it's this ultimate combination. Savior, Christ, Lord, it's describing this child in the highest possible terms that we could actually come up with. And these words have this effect of drawing our attention to something that is in another realm. No one on earth could be all of these things. There's this third layer, see, above the everyday world that the shepherds are in and above the empire that's governing the people, there's this eternal realm that they are now being exposed to. Something external from far beyond this physical world and its governing systems is speaking through in this moment. It's this proclamation that's transcending time and space. The eternal realm is being witnessed here. See, there's a God who rules far above all earthly powers and a realm that exists in the unseen, but the shepherds are getting a little glimpse into in this very moment. So what's the evidence of this happening, of this Savior, Messiah, and Lord being born? Well, the sign is that, again, as Will mentioned, ironically, this newborn baby is not where they expect. He's lying in a manger. I mean, they were probably expecting him to be born somewhere else, right? And maybe when the angels told them this detail about the announcement, perhaps they thought this whole thing was a sham. You know, they would expect him to be in a palace or at the very least in a decently furnished room in the proper part of a house, not lying where the animals belonged. But this is the great paradox of the story. You know, this person who is now, from this point, going to emerge as the key figure governing all of human history and eternity, governing the entire direction of our story. He is not a powerful ruler. He's a frail newborn child. This Messiah is born in a room reserved for animals, and in effect, as he lay there in this manger, it was his first throne room on earth. His humble entrance fits beautifully with his true identity because he was going to bear a grueling task for all people of giving himself up. And so we see the sheer beauty of this moment as the eternal breaks through in the everyday with this baby lying in the manger in a very ordinary circumstance. While having the right to reign above all things and the ability to overthrow all empires, Jesus broke into this present moment, casting light into the dark, shadowy night that we all live in. Of course, he had the right to reign above all things, but he stooped down far below that. He didn't establish himself as an earthly king in that in-between layer, but he came down far below that as a humble saviour, so that he could make a bridge between the eternal and the everyday, a bridge between us as common people and the divine God. He came for everyday people, not to overthrow an empire, but so that individuals might know his saving power in our own hearts and lives. And so there's now a bridge from the individual directly to the ruler of the universe, even while our earthly structures of power remain. This is truly good news. A heavenly Savior has come. This is why the angel's message will cause great joy, because the response to or the effect of such good news, of course, will result in an overwhelming sense of joy. And this amazing declaration is for all people, which technically in this verse is referring primarily to the people of Israel, because after all, they had been waiting for this moment for hundreds and hundreds of years. But of course, we can see wider implications, that it is not just for them, it is for anyone who will receive this message. So this moment that the shepherds are in is just this wild paradox for them. They're struggling to grasp it, their minds are spinning, but in God's grace, he continues to unfold a little bit more about the message. Suddenly, a whole company of heavenly hosts appear with the angel, praising God, saying glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So the heavenly realm continues to break through into this night. And this king who is coming needs no earthly army to showcase his power. God sends something better, a whole army of angels, because this word host literally means army. But again, in an upside-down way, this isn't a militant army coming to wage war. It's a heavenly army coming to announce peace. And they declare glory to God, which is a necessary thing to real peace on earth. God is the only one who's truly worthy to receive glory and honor, not any earthly ruler. The angels declare glory to God who exists in the highest heaven and who seeks to bring his peace down on those who will acknowledge this Savior who's been sent. It's not a kind of peace that comes through triumphing over other people or kingdoms. This kind of peace that the child will provide is for individual human hearts. This peace is the restoration of relationship between God and humans, this healing of the brokenness that was caused by evil in our world. This peace is the experience of forgiveness, of wholeness, of cleansing, and a fresh start. And so the people that God will draw near to himself through Jesus will get to experience these rich benefits, this harmony that only he can bring. No human might can bring about this true peace. It's something that nothing in the world can even come close to replicating, try as we might. Because, you know, there are so many cracks in the concept that we as individual peoples can create our own lives of peace, this sense of pax persona. I caught a glimpse of this in an interaction I had with a friend this week who was reflecting on her year and kind of the ups and downs that it brought. She's probably had more downs than ups, if I'm honest, which was quite sad to see as the year went on. You know, struggles with the family, different illnesses unexpectedly popping up. You know, they took a holiday earlier in the year, which we all hope will be a chance to get a sense of peace and just calm and tranquility in our lives. But even the holiday kind of got messed up and there was different tensions that arose and it wasn't quite the blissful experience that she'd hoped for. And so as she's reflecting on her year, she's saying, you know, surely this is it. We've had enough. We've had enough sicknesses. We've had enough troubles. We're done with the year now. And so she's looking forward to a new year and a fresh start, a new chance to hopefully get things right. Maybe her cards will align next year. And as part of that kind of way of ensuring a safeguard of that happening, she's, you know, planned a really nice Christmas present for herself, which will hopefully bring some joy. The side note is that she's buying herself a puppy, which, of course, there's some truth in that. That will bring her some joy. But I just was led to realize that no matter how hard we plan or we spend and we try to safeguard this sense of peace on an external level, we can never really ensure it. I mean, sure, we might have had a good year and things might have been pretty smooth sailing on the surface, but there's really no guarantee that that will continue into the next year or beyond that. I mean, we've seen this year how our world is so fraught with issues and how tragedy can just strike unexpectedly. And it just became so evident to me as I was kind of in this conversation with this friend that we really do need a saviour, because on our own, we don't have much control at all. Regardless of whether things are going well externally or not, we still have our internal state to deal with, right? If we honestly look at ourselves and become aware of our own flaws, our own imperfections, our struggles with selfishness and pride and anger and jealousy, as we grapple with moments of loneliness, as we notice this kind of unending anxiety and restlessness that exists below the surface, as we come to realize that nothing in this world is really fulfilling us like we hoped it would, we know that we can never really have ourselves fully put together and whole on our own. And that's what this peace from God came to do. It came to solve that. I know for one that I am in desperate need of that peace every day. So what will the hearers of this announcement do? This was what the shepherds do in response. They say that when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, they say to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now their response is marked by this immediate action. They make a quick decision and then they swiftly act on it, because they recognize that what has just happened is a completely groundbreaking moment. It's altering the entire course of history, and so they're not going to waste a second. I mean, how could they not respond with such urgency when they've just had such an heavenly encounter, as we've heard about, with God's messengers sharing the most hope-filled announcement of all time? So obediently, they go on their way and they look for this sign. In the dead of night, they leave their sheep in the field. I hope they were okay, by the way, while the shepherds were gone. I'm sure God kind of protected them from all the wild animals and robbers. So they go on their way, they leave their sheep, and they head for the town. Bethlehem was a pretty small place, only a few hundred people, and no one else should have had lights burning or making sounds in the middle of the night, unless there was a newborn baby and a family with them. And so not only do the shepherds look for this baby, they find him, and just in the minuscule chance that another one had been born, the angels told them to look for one lying in a manger. No one else should be lying in a manger, just this baby. So they make a decision with their minds, they run off with their feet, and then their mouths also participate in this moment as they give testimony to what has happened. After the angelic presence that shared the news with them has left them, they then start to testify themselves with great boldness. I don't know how quickly the shepherds would have actually started to do this, to spread the word with others. I mean, maybe they stayed with the presence of Jesus for a while, just kind of like staring at this child and marveling at the kind of greatness and mystery all wrapped up in this tiny bundle in the quiet hours of the night. Maybe they lingered for a while, but there's this sense of ongoing action, because when they saw him, then they spread the word. So maybe they were going knocking door to door in the dead of night on strangers' houses or people they may have known well, driven by this overwhelming need to share the news with the whole village. Yes, it would have been slightly terrifying to do such a thing. I can't quite imagine running around a town talking to people in the dead of night. But remember, they were propelled by this incredible joy from heaven, because they'd received the good news and now they were participating in it, because they'd laid eyes on this promised Messiah and they could not keep it in to themselves. So then we briefly hear about what their testimony produced in the response of other people. Verse 18 says that all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, at first glance, this seems like a positive response, right? Being amazed at the news. But there's actually a bit of a play on the words here in these couple of verses. It doesn't mean that by being amazed that all the other people had this sort of full-on belief and responsive faith to the news. It actually more so just reflects the surprise of the moment, because it's a pretty shocking announcement to hear, right? It's a pretty wild story that some strangers were telling them in the middle of the night, perhaps. And so this amazement perhaps just caused an immediate stir in the town. Everyone was talking about it. Everyone was shocked, intrigued. But the message may have actually missed the people's hearts. It may not have gone further than that. See, being amazed just speaks to a curiosity about Christ without any commitment to him. It speaks to kind of this interest that might dissolve into indifference. Maybe for these people in the town, they were content with the kind of societal peace that they were benefiting from at the time under Caesar. And they didn't kind of see this need for another kind of good news that was going to solve something at their heart level. If we think about this for our own lives, we see this kind of response all around us, don't we? This sort of indifference, particularly around this Christmas season. I mean, that's kind of how Christmas is still around, as like this massive international public kind of celebration. There are a lot of people who are favorably disposed towards this story of, you know, this little baby being born in a nice town with the stars dazzling in the night sky. And of course, the holiday has been embellished and commercialized in all kinds of ways that are unrelated. But there are a lot of people who aren't hostile towards this good news. But in contrast to this response, there is a very different one that we see in Mary. Mary treasured up all these things and she pondered them in her heart. She's reflecting on the events in a way that the others perhaps did not. She isn't just amused by this message in a kind of fleeting way, but she actually engages in this sort of deep, ongoing contemplation in her heart. She continues to like mull things over, trying to piece together all the words that were spoken and all the events that are unfolding before her. And while the shepherds spoke out about this news, Mary kind of treasures all these words and she like retains them in the inmost parts of her being. She continues to wrestle and try to understand the truth, not knowing everything, probably having a million questions spinning in her mind. But she held on to what she did know, that this baby was the one who was going to rule on the throne forever. He was from above and he was going to bring salvation, particularly to the poor and the empty and the hungry. He came for them. He was going to fulfill everything that people were hoping for. This example of Mary is a beautiful thing for us as we can kind of model on it how we might respond in a faithful but realistic way to the good news. As we sort of grapple with questions and try to understand what this means for our lives through this ongoing process of pondering and mulling over and trying to understand God. And so we can kind of combine the shepherds and Mary together in this ultimate combination that's a positive example for us of this inner contemplation and this outward action. Like Mary seeking to piece the truth together and understand what it means for our lives and having this outward action like the shepherds did as they went out to share this amazing news with great urgency. And we should kind of combine these things in this continual cycle of witnessing in our daily lives or in extraordinary ways, however God leads us, and also as we try to understand what this story means for ourselves personally. Because for all the people in this story, they did not have all the answers at the time. This good news had to continue to unfold before them through the life of Jesus and everything that he did. They didn't understand it all at the time. And I really hope that for the shepherds, they continued to process these amazing events that had just happened before them, that they continued to contemplate what it meant for them. And I'm sure that Mary would have later been sharing this news with everyone around her in the years to come as she raised Jesus with other people around her as well. We need this balance of this inner contemplation and this outward action and testimony. So here's the question again, are we there yet? But this time in a different way. What is our response to this good news? Have we arrived at these kind of responses? Are we already like actively sharing it with those around us? And if you are, I'm sure you've experienced the amazing joy that comes from God as you're led by Him to share with people. And hopefully that joy is something that propels you onwards to continue further in that practice. Yes, it's a daunting thing to do, of course. It goes totally against the grain of culture to speak out about this alternative message that Jesus Christ brought to our earth. But the reward of sharing it is so much greater than any fear that might hold you back. Or perhaps you're kind of more stuck in that state of inner contemplation. You know, you want to really understand the good news and grapple with it in your life and have a rich faith and understanding of God in your personal life. But perhaps you're kind of stuck there and there's not much evidence of the outer testimony to that. And now I'm not pointing fingers at all here because, you know, like I love hearing the bit about Mary and how she pondered up the things. I would love to just stay there and do that, but this is a real challenge to actively share our faith, and it's something that needs work in my life, as I'm sure for many of us it does. But perhaps the third option is this morning, you're kind of sitting here, and if you're honest, you're a bit more like those other people in the story. The people who heard the news and had some sort of initial reaction, but maybe it didn't have an ongoing significance in their life. You know, maybe you've heard this story of Jesus before, you're not opposed to it, you think it's a nice story, but you've kind of been comfortable in leaving it at that, and leaving it as just something that sounds amazing but has no ongoing effect in your life. But see, when we encounter this news, it automatically generates a response. We either respond with open hearts and we receive it and we allow our lives and our actions to be shaped by its message. And we get to receive God's peace for our souls as we do that. Or we do nothing, which means we stay continuing at a distance from God in this good news that He brought. We kind of leave our lives up to chance of whether we might be successful in creating this sense of peace in our lives that might fill the void inside of us. Taking no action means we continue to be ruled by other forces and stay trapped in this spiritual darkness of night as we turn our backs on the invitation of peace of God through the reign of Jesus in our lives. And so as we sit here this morning, I hope that we can kind of find ourselves in one or more of these pathways, and I really hope that we will be those who experience God's changing, transformative peace as we look to Jesus, the true ruler over all things, and allow Him to shape our lives through that. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we sit here this morning as people thousands of years after this event happened, trying to understand what it means for our lives, God. I thank You for, on the one hand, the simplicity of this announcement, that You've come to bring good news, that You've come to bring us back into relationship with Yourself, Lord, that You've made a way. God, we praise You for the incredible descent that You went on, going from the realm of eternity that's beyond what our minds can even comprehend, breaking through our world into this ordinary moment so that people just like us could know You, Lord. What a gracious thing, God. We praise You for that this morning. I pray, Lord, that You would really just be speaking to each one of us as we contemplate at the kind of next level what this means for us today. Have we arrived yet at that place of really desiring to share it with others and grapple with what this means for our lives? Or are we kind of at a distance? Lord, I really pray that if anyone is kind of finding themselves more at that space this morning of never really taking a step actively towards this good news, Lord, that You would be just really speaking and opening up their hearts to receive the truth of Your gospel, Lord. God, for all of us, would we be those who are transformed by You. Would You bring us Your peace and joy this season? Our Saviour, our Lord and King, we pray. In your name, amen.